You know, I put my shirt on this morning. Thought, must have put a bit of weight on. But then I realised it was the wrong shirt. You know, at Christmas I told you the joke about my new fat-burning jumper. This is actually a fasting shirt. What happens is it's like them women's pants that they put on to hide the curves. This does the same thing. It just pulls it all in and sucks it in. So I am going to be preaching with my belly tense this morning. So if you do see anything untoward, just forgive me and bless me. You know, marine scientists say that a wave can travel thousands of miles across the ocean, often under calm-looking seas. But as it approaches the land, that wave just kind of rises up and bursts in all its glory upon the shore. You know, day after day, wave after wave after wave bursts on the shore all around the world. But you know, sometimes what happens is a catalyst happens in the middle of the ocean, an event, something significant which releases this energy, which makes the sea rise and causes a tidal wave. And as that wave gets closer to the shore, it becomes a tsunami, which overcomes every barrier it faces, destroys everything in its path, and changes a generation. You know, as with the physical, so with the spiritual. You know, for 6,000 years, wave after wave after wave of God's mercy has been going back and forward between God and man. But then, you know, 2,000 years ago, a catalyst happened. And that wave of God surged forward into the world, bringing new life to everything it touched. And often wave after wave after wave has landed on the shore of humanity and changed generations. You know, when people stand on a beach and a tsunami comes, all seems calm and normal. But then all of a sudden, the tide goes backwards. And far out at sea, this wave gathers force and then it hits. And in the early 1900s, it seemed like everything was calm and peaceful. On the ocean of humanity, it seemed like all was still. But then, as if out of nowhere, this wave appeared. This massive tsunami wave of God, full of the power of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, with signs and wonders following, that started a revival, the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. That revival touched nation after nation after nation, and the devil, in his fear, tried to oppress it and boundary it and put defenses up against it everywhere he possibly could. And I think the reality has been stood here today, in this country, in this nation, in this church right now. We look out on our sea of humanity and it seems like all is lost. In a way, it seems like the enemy's won. Greece is revolting. The far right's taking over, saying we're not paying anything. Spain's debts are horrific. Nation after nation are collapsing. We've got people prophesying over this nation that is going to be a 100-year debt that's never been eclipsed. Seems like maybe God's contained. Maybe, you know, this is how it's meant to be. Maybe churches are only meant to grow in England to 100 people or 200 people. And little pockets here and there. You know, maybe the devil's won. But you know what? Maybe the devil's a liar. And maybe he knows the truth. Maybe I've lost my photo. But maybe he knows the truth. That there's a wave coming to this nation. A tsunami wave of God's power that's going to bring God's new life to everything it touches. The greatest wave that's ever been seen in the face of humanity. In 1947, a great man of God called Smith Wigglesworth gave two prophecies, both the same. I'm just going to read them to you word for word. I think that's verbatim, but never mind. One day, Smith Wigglesworth with a guy called Lester Sumrall. And he cried, saying, "I probably won't see you again now. My job is almost finished." And as he continued to pray, he cried, "I see it, I see it." Brother Sumrall asked, "What do you see? What do you see?" He said, "I see a healing revival coming right after World War II. It'd be so easy to get people healed. I see it, I see it. I won't be here for it, but you will be." And there was a healing revival right after the war. He continued to prophesy, "I see another one. I see people of all different denominations being filled with the Holy Ghost." That was a charismatic revival. God raised up people during that era, like the full gospel businessmen. Then Brother Wigglesworth continued, "I see another move of God. I see auditoriums full of people coming with notebooks. There'll be a wave of teaching on faith and healing." And we did experience that. We call it the Word of Faith movement. And then he prophesied after that, after the third wave, and he started sobbing, "I see the last day revival that's going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It'll be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. It's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. The ministry gifts will be flowing on this planet earth. I see hospitals being emptied out, and they'll bring the sick to the churches where they'll allow the Holy Ghost to move." He also prophesied two distinct moves during the next few decades. In the same year, there will be two distinct moves of the Holy Spirit across the church, which is what is a foundational building block of this church. The first move will affect every church that is open to receive it and will be characterized by a restoration of the baptism of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The second move of the Holy Spirit will result in people leaving historical churches and planting new churches. In the duration of each of these moves, the people who are involved will say, "This is the great revival." But the Lord says, "No, neither is this the great revival, but both are steps toward it." When the new church faith is on the wane, there will be evidenced in the church as something that has not been seen before. A coming together of those who have an emphasis on the Word and those with an emphasis on the Spirit. When the Word and the Spirit come together, there will be the biggest movement of the Holy Spirit that the nation and indeed the world has ever seen. It will mark the beginning of a revival that will eclipse anything that's ever been witnessed within these shores. Even the Wesleyan and the Welsh revivals of former years. The outpouring of God's Spirit will flow over from the UK to the mainland of Europe. And for there will begin a missionary move to the ends of the earth. There's a wave coming. There's a wave of God's power. That's rising up. That's coming towards this nation. It's not a new wave. It's not a special wave just for us. It's the same wave that started 2,000 years ago when the catalyst happened in the sea of humanity when Jesus Christ died and rose again and poured out his Holy Spirit upon all flesh. And even now it's like the tide of this ocean is receding. And somewhere out there, even now coming towards us, is this tsunami of God's love and power that's going to bring life to everything it touches. You know, God's power brings us God's forgiveness and sets us free. Sets us free from our stuff and our mess. I was speaking to a lad the other day. This lad's been messed up with different things. He's got involved with the wrong people. He's found himself in a situation where he's looking at years and years in prison. He's afraid of that and he's scared of that, and rightly so. And he was talking about how he felt and how he was and how he'd been as a human being and how he treated his girlfriend and different things. And I was talking to him about God and God's forgiveness and how it all works. And I was trying to speak to him so I could kind of get it in his head so he understood it fully. And I remembered something I'd had in my mind a long time ago, and I said, "You know, it's like you were standing in this dock. You're going to go to court for these crimes and you're going to be stood before the judge for what you've done. You know, that's the same as we're going to be with God. We'll stand before God just like that." I said, "But here's what happens. You stand guilty of what you've done, but Jesus walks in the courtroom. He opens the door of the dock and he asks you to step out of it. And as you step out, he steps in and he says to the judge, 'Listen, all the charges that were against this man, they're not his charges anymore. You've got the wrong person. I'm guilty of all this stuff.' And he gets punished and he gets sentenced for what we've done wrong. And then we got the opportunity to walk free." You know, what does God's forgiveness set us free from? It's a good question, isn't it? Do you know the truth is it sets us free from ourselves. It sets us free from our past and our mistakes. It sets us free from the mess of our lives. You know, I was thinking about this morning, it's like often we're a glass of water. If we're like a glass of water, we're all full of dirt and oil and muck and stuff like that. You know, if you came to my house, which I didn't have Stella with my wife, I probably would serve you a glass of water like this. But I've learned now, I have etiquette and be cultured. But I'd serve you a glass of water out of my fishbowl. You know, full of dirt and other stuff. And I gave that to you and said, there you go. You'd look at that and think, yeah. I mean, you couldn't accept it, could you? You'd probably say, oh, thanks. But then you'd leave it on the side and you wouldn't drink it. You know, before we're forgiven, that's exactly as we stand before God. It's exactly as we are before him. It's like we come to him with our life and we're like this glass of water, just full of muck. And we present ourselves to God as we are. But you know what, without repentance, he kind of takes the glass and says, I'm sorry, I can't accept this. But the moment we come to him and say, God, you know, forgive me, then he can kind of take the blood of Jesus, the blood of his son, and wash it all clean and make us all like perfect, fresh spring water, completely clear. And that becomes acceptable to him then. He can take that and he can use it. You know, and that's what he does with us. He makes us how we're meant to be. You know, because Jesus kind of steps in the dock for us. Because Jesus takes his clean water and swaps it for our dirty water. Because Jesus puts his imperfection, his perfection over our imperfection and swaps his life for ours. It's the same image. It means we can be free and we can be forgiven and God can forgive us too. And he can give us a new life. You know, God's forgiveness sets us free from ourselves. I even don't like talking about myself, I think, when I'm speaking, but I think my story highlights what I'm trying to say. You know, when I was 24, I'd been through with the life a lot of you have heard. My mum was a drug addict, my dad was a drug addict, they were in prison, all that stuff. I'd made my own life choices, smoking, taking drugs, different things, got involved with gangs, the wrong people. And basically, I'm 24-year-old in prison, and I just was dead inside. Every night I went to sleep, I had vivid, horrific nightmares. I couldn't sleep. I was frightened of sleeping. I'd wake up every day thinking, man, I was so scared. I was so afraid. I was so lonely. I was just so dead and desperate, like a lost little kid. I remember just having no hope and thinking, you know, if I can't be free from all this fear, if I can't be free from all these nightmares, if I've got no peace at all in my life, then I might as well just take heroin, mask all the pain, and just die a slow death. I might as well do that. Because I just want to be free from me. But you know, one day I walked into that chapel group and I kind of opened my hands and said, God, you know, I need help. Please forgive me and help me. Please help me to love. And I remember this. I was just thinking about last night. My prayer was, please help me to live. Because I don't know how to live. I just know how to survive. Please help me. Forgive me. Come into my life. Give me a new life, you know. And in that moment, all these weights, all this fear, all this shame, all this guilt, all this stuff that harassed my mind and my heart every second of the day was just gone. And in that moment, when that cleared, I knew God was absolutely real and absolutely for me. And in that moment, I was free from myself. All of a sudden, I didn't look at my life and think I can't do anything because of who I am. All of a sudden now, I had hope and I can do anything because of who he is, because it set me free from me. I'm no longer this idiot, messed up, full of muck guy. I'm born again and I'm brand new because I'm forgiven. And God's forgiveness sets us free from us. The power of God's wave, the wave of God's power also gives us the power to forgive others. You know, one day this guy was asleep in his house. He was a pastor in America. There's a knock at his door at 2, 3 o'clock in the morning. The police have stood there. tell him his son's been in a drink driving accident. He's passed away. And over this man's destroyed. And he goes to the police station to identify his son and to sign off for his belongings. He's at the charge desk. As he's getting his son's stuff, he looks beyond the desk sergeant, behind the bars, and he sees this man pacing back and forward in the cell. You know, this pastor in his pastor's heart sees this man and said to the policeman, "Look, I'm a pastor from the church down the road. I want to go and speak to that man. Would that be okay?" And the policeman said, "No, it's not okay. You can't go and speak to that man." He left it a couple of minutes, and then he asked him again, and the policeman said the same thing. "No, you can't go and speak to that man." And so, because he knew how to take no for an answer, this guy, he asked him a third time, "Listen, I really need to go and speak to that man. Would you please let me speak to him?" The desk sergeant said, "Listen, I can't let you. You don't understand who that man is. That's the man that drove the car that just killed your son tonight. I can't let you go in." And the man said, "Look, I'm a pastor. I've got no evil intent in my heart towards that man. Please come in the cell with me and stand by me, but I need to speak to him." And so he goes into the cell. This man's pacing back and forwards, and this guy says, "Excuse me, sir, I want to speak to you." The man just looks at him. He said, "Sir, I want to talk to you." And the man said to him, "Listen, if you knew what I'd done tonight, if you knew what had happened tonight, if you known what I did, you wouldn't want to speak to me." He says, "Sir, I know what you did." He said, "You know what I did? I've taken somebody's life. I've drunk. I've been stupid and I've destroyed somebody's life. Why would you ever want to talk to me?" And the guy said, "Listen, I know what you've done. The person who died tonight was my son. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you that God loves you. And I want to tell you that I forgive you for what you've done." This man obviously broke down in tears, sobbed his heart out, and said, "How can you forgive me? How can you possibly forgive me for what I've done?" And the dad said, "You know, a long time ago, a dad lost his son because of me. And he forgave me. So how can I do anything less? You know, the truth sets us free. And when we come to God, acknowledging truthfully and honestly and fully who we are before him, we begin to see others the way he sees us. We begin to have compassion on other people, which helps us to forgive. Not because we are under compulsion to forgive. Not because if we don't forgive, we won't be forgiven. But because forgiveness is a process. As God begins to soften our heart with his love, it takes us to a place where forgiveness just becomes something we can do. Forgiveness, so Stella said to me, is a gift that we give to ourselves. You know, God's forgiveness sets us free from us. But when we forgive others, it sets us free from other people too. There's power in this stuff. When someone hurts us, says something about us, does something to us, it can destroy our life. We can carry these people all the way through our life. For those of you who've done Route 61, you know all this stuff. But we carry these weights and these burdens and these people and these memories and these scars and the hurt and the pain everywhere we go. We often walk all the time justified and angry and I'll do this and I'm going to do that and I can't wait to do that and they need this and they need that. You know, I wish they died. I'm going to bring them down. I'm going to destroy them. I'll just talk bad about them every time the name's mentioned. No one will notice what I'm doing, but what I'm really doing is just cutting the legs off a person every time they're mentioned in my presence. Because the reality is I need justice. I need justice for what's happened. You know, the truth is I'm not saying that wrongs and sin and evil and all this stuff doesn't need justice and it doesn't need punishment and it doesn't need death sometimes. But what I'm saying is this, is that Jesus died for all that. Jesus was punished for all that stuff. Jesus bore all of that already. And in the midst of all that stuff, in the midst of all that sin and all that pain and all that anguish that stuck on him like a magnet on the cross, in the midst of all of that, everything we've all been through, He gave us a greater example than the world gives us. The world says claim now, sue now, get your money now, get what's yours now. It's right to do this, it's right to do that, it's right to do this. But Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You know, when we forgive, it just sets us free. And that's something we should do for ourselves. But me and Martin, when we were in Spain, we spoke to a man. This man's daughter, 14, had been abused by this other man. This guy was bigger than him. And we met him at the church and he was telling us about this stuff and we were talking about him and we were talking to him. We didn't know at the time. He saw this man every day. We found this out the other week. Every day this man was walking past his house, mocking him and laughing at him. I mean, can you imagine it? Can you imagine going through that? Your little girl's been hurt and this man's laughing at you in your face every single day. I mean, what would you want to do? What would you want to do? On top of all that, he was a gypsy from a culture of gypsies where vengeance was the thing to do. You didn't let people get away with that. I mean, you're talking about killing this man. He was so destroyed inside. And we spoke to him and I spoke to him, just forgive. Don't worry about the culture. Don't worry about the gypsy. You're fine. You're with God now. And we went away. You know, it's easy to talk, isn't it? 2 days later, we're thinking about stuff and I'm thinking about stuff. And all of a sudden I realize, man, what must it be like for that guy? All of a sudden, he's got to go home to his family and his friends and everything he believes in. And he's going to then stand in the midst of all this anguish and then say, I'm going to leave it. And then I thought, well, what about justice? What about justice for the man? Because the truth is, he needs justice, doesn't he? Sin deserves to be punished, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, then I changed and thought, you know, actually, this is when we forgive. What we do is we release these people to God, for God to bring his justice upon that life. And so when we met that guy again, we were speaking to him and praying for him. I apologized to him. I just said, look, you know, you need to release this man. And you need to release him to the justice of God. And he was saying to me, we just can't. I can't let go. I can't let go. I can't let go. And he couldn't let go. And then I preached that night, and Martin brought this prophetic word, which was about forgiveness. And it was so significant and so powerful. And in the end, when I stood up, I was looking at this man, talking to him. You could see it in his face. He just wanted to let go, but he couldn't. And in the end, I spoke to him, and I talked to him, and I prayed with him. And I just said, look, let's do this now. We release this man. God, we release this man to your justice. Father, send him to prison. Get him saved. Get him saved and sorted out. And let this man who lives in this world go back and save many young girls from ever going through this. Let's leave God to that. And we prayed. And then he started crying. And when we finished, he said, look, as you started praying, I saw my heart was like two big doors. And there was a massive chain wrapped around them. And I couldn't open it. But as we prayed and I forgave him and I let him go, that padlock undid, that chain fell off the floor. And the doors were open. You know, in doing that, that man was free. Forgiving others sets us free. Thirdly, the wave of God's power comes to fill us with his love for him and for other people. You know, since the fall of man, since Adam sinned, Adam used to have that relationship in the garden where him and God were constantly together, constantly communing. There was no fear, there was no anxiety, there was no worry, there was none of that mess, no sin. Nothing that separated him from that love. All the time, he was just communing with him in his heart. And then the fall comes, and God walks in the garden at the cool of day. And he says to Adam, where are you, Adam? You know, and Adam's hiding behind the speakers or the signs or whatever, you know. He's hiding behind the bush. He's just hiding. He's hiding from God because of his fear, because of his guilt, because of his shame. And God says to him, why are you hiding? He said, you know, because we were naked and afraid. And God said to you, who told you that? If you're eating from the tree, I told you not to eat. You know, and in that moment, God's love. I mean, do you think the love of God was stopped towards Adam in that moment? I'm going to do a Martin thing here with this mic, all right? So I want you to say yes or no. But do you think that the love of God was stopped towards Adam in that moment? No. So what stopped that love of God getting to Adam? Adam turned away from God because of his guilt, because of his shame, because of everything else that was going on. And in that process, under that stuff, he walked about that in the earth from that point. Under guilt, under condemnation, under that shame. Constantly searching and looking for those feelings again, what he had before. Looking for that connection to get back with God. To have that peace again. To be filled with that love again. You know, and humanity has been doing that ever since. We spend our lives looking for stuff. Trying to find this peace. Trying to find a sense of belonging, a sense of worth. Trying to kind of recover this unknown thing that's missing all the time. I mean, you know, before I got saved, I remember being in all different situations. But one of the significant things I remember about my life was how often when I'd be sat at home on my own on a night, how my thoughts would often take me to a place where I was just empty. There was something just missing. You know, when I met God and all that, then that was gone. But the truth is we have this need for love all of our life. You know, Graham, who some of you know, Graham was my best mate in prison. He helped me. He restored me. He did a massive work in my life in jail. But would tell me about his life in that process. And you know, I remember him saying about how he was as a kid and how he grew up and how he was told he was the son of the devil and how he just felt worthless and no good and how that stuff impacted him as he was older. How then when he's older, he tries to do life. He tries to get it right. He tries to work at it. He tries to move to Leeds and settle down and do what normal people do and have a relationship. But there's something inside him that's not there. And he just messes up time and time again. And then in the end, he ends up on the bench, sat down with a couple of lads drinking, smoking weed and thinks, oh, well, this is where I belong. And then he lives there for 3 years. I was thinking about him the other day. It's been freezing. There was a glove frozen in our road, absolutely rock solid. And I remember him telling me when he was drunk on a night and he'd wee his pants, that he'd wake up on the morning and his clothes were frozen solid. You know, this is what life was like for him. And then the alcohol had took effect and he was in a coma in intensive care. And Peter Conroy and a few other people went and prayed for him. You know this story, most of you. In the name of Jesus, give this man new life. And he woke up and starts praying for himself. And then he goes to the Alpha course at the Oakwood, which Martin's running, Stuart and a few others. And in the process of that course, he ends up in the point where I did, and he opens his hands and says, God, I'm hearing all this about your love, but people have told me they love me all of my life. It means nothing to me. Words mean nothing. I need to feel your love. And in that moment, God's love poured in. And Martin could tell you more than me because I wasn't even there. But he began to sob uncontrollably. And as he sobbed and all this stuff came out, God's love poured in him. And Graham became man of love. He became love to every prisoner he met. He became so full of love because this is what God's love does. When we receive the love of God, it literally completes us. It fills every need in our life. So the truth is we don't need to go around looking for belonging or affirmation or love from other people, from things, from different sources all the time. You know, we can walk in this love constantly every day. Thank you, you love me, God. God, I thank you that I am reconciled to you through Jesus. God, I thank you that you saw my value, Lord. I thank you that you love me and I'm your child and I'm a saint. I mean, all this truth, all this that's in the Bible is all true. We're so loved by God. You know, God so loved us, he gave his son. He gives us a heart of flesh so we can be love and be filled with love. And he pours his love in us absolutely, completely, and utterly. So there's no emptiness left. And there's nothing lacking. And the truth is, when there's nothing lacking in our life, if we have all the love we need from him, then we can then unselfishly love everybody else. We can unselfishly love God. We can unselfishly love other people. Because we don't need what they give us back. We can just be free to love. We love because God first loved us. You know, we love him because we can. We love him because we can love him. We love him because we can say thank you. Thank you, which we've done this morning. God, thank you for all you've done. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for my house and my wife and my husband and all these different things. And as we thank him and reaffirm all he's done for us, in the process of doing that, that even releases and reminds us of his love for us, which again just leaves us completely filled so we can love people the way they're meant to be loved. You know, it says in John, not in word and talk, but in deed and truth. You know, a couple of years ago, a pastor and his son, 11-year-old son, used to go out giving tracts out in the town where they lived. And one day, it wasn't a nice day. This pastor sat there in the church, and this little kid comes up to him and says, Dad, well, he's not little, he was like 11. He said, Dad, are we going out then? And the weather wasn't great. And the dad says, Son, it's really raining out there. You know, we're not going out today. We're going to leave it. To which the son said, But, Dad, aren't people still going to hell even though it's raining? And the dad said, I'm not going out in this weather. And then there was a pause, and then the son said, Well, Dad, is it all right if I go out? His dad thought for a moment and said, All right then, son, you go out. So 2 hours later, this kid's there in the town, soaking, freezing, drenched. He's got one tract left in his hand. He's been giving them out. He's been knocking on doors. And he stands on his corner looking for who he can give it to, but there's no one there. And so he walks up to the door of the first house he comes to. He knocks on this door. He rings the bell. There's no answer. He waits. He rings the bell again, and he waits. He rings the bell a couple more times, and he keeps waiting, and he turns to walk off. But as he walks off, something stops him. The Holy Spirit stops him and said, Go back and knock on the door. So this kid walks back, and then he bangs on the door with his fist. He rings the bell, and he waits. He rings the bell, and he bangs on the door, and he waits again. And he does that a couple of more times. And he's just about to go. And then the door opens. And this old lady opens the door, this sad-looking old woman. I'm going to read it because I didn't want to remember it. I want to write it down. She said, What can I do for you, son? And with bright, shining eyes and a smile, this boy said, Ma'am, I'm sorry to disturb you, but I've just come to tell you that Jesus really does love you. And I came to give you my last tract to tell you all about Jesus and his great love. And with that, the kid turned around and walked off. And the old woman said, Thank you, son. God bless you. The next Sunday, this pastor's in his church, and before he preaches, he said, Look, is there anyone in the room who wants to give a brief testimony or share a little word? And slowly at the back of the church, this old woman stands up to her feet. And she began to speak, a beaming look on her face. And she said, None of you know me. I've never been here before last Sunday. And you know, before last Sunday, I wasn't a Christian. My husband died a while ago, and I've been all alone in the world. Last Sunday was a really miserable day, but it was more miserable in my heart. I'd come to the end of the line, and I no longer had any hope anymore or will to live, and so I took a rope and a chair and I went in my attic. I tied it on the beam. As I stood on that chair, so lonely and broken-hearted, I was about to jump when I heard a knock on the door. And then the doorbell started to ring. And I thought, I'll wait. They'll go away. And I waited and waited, and the ringing got louder and louder and more insistent. And then the next thing, they were knocking on the door too. I thought, who is this? No one ever comes to me. And so I loosened the rope and went down to the front door. And the ringing got louder and louder as I did. And when I opened the door, I couldn't believe my eyes. The most radiant, angelic looking boy I'd ever seen in my life. His smile, oh, I couldn't describe it to you. And the words that came from his mouth caused my heart that had long been dead to leap to life as he said in his little voice, Man, Jesus really does love you. And he gave me a tract, which I hold in my hand right now. And as he disappeared into the cold and the rain, I closed the door and slowly read every word of that tract. And then I went to the attic and got the rope and I got the chair because I won't be needing that anymore. You know, God fills us with his love for others. Read 1 Corinthians. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't seek its own. It's not selfish. I've only got a couple of minutes, so I'm just going to scoot through this. But let me just say this. You know, we're not called to be loved all the time. We're not called to be so needy and selfish. And it's all about me. It's all about me. It's all about me. We're called to be loved to others, to be sent to be loved to others. Fourthly, the wave of God's power brings the Holy Spirit, which brings new life to everything it touches. You know, there's two types of power in the New Testament. The first one, which we mention a lot, is dunamis, which is basically dynamite. And dynamite's just this grey substance you can hold in your handbag. It's just latent power. It's like power under wraps. But the other one Paul uses is this energina, which is energy. And when you ignite dynamite, it becomes energy. Energy is just power in motion, power that's been released. And the other day I went, my arm's going dead, this shirt's that tight. The other day I went out and our car battery was flat. And I went over to the neighbour's house to borrow some jump leads. And as he opened the boot of his car, he said, oh, here's the jump leads, but I've got this power pack if you want to use that. It was like a portable power pack. And I was like, oh, no, it's all right, I'll see how these go. But then as I walked off, I thought, you know what? That's how the church should be like. We should be like little power packs of God, you know, portable power packs that go out into the world. You know, it got me thinking, the truth is the church isn't a social club. The church isn't supposed to be this place where we all come to escape the world and get away from the world. I mean, it's part of that. But you know, the church is like the national grid of this country. This national grid that sends out portable power packs to this powerless world that surrounds us so that we can reach into people's lives and connect them to this power of God. And in doing so, start them up and give them new life so they can begin to move and live and have their being just like we have. They can then become kind of portable power packs too. And you know, I was going to tell another friend's story, but I ain't got time. But you know, so often we see people out there and we see the way they live and the way they are and all this other stuff, but it's not the truth of who they are. Who we become isn't always who we are inside. God didn't make us and create us and meant us for all that stuff. Who we end up being is how we end up because we're so lost and messed up. God came and Jesus came to just rip all that rubbish off our life to kind of reveal the truth. You know, my friend, he was in prison. I remember him. I met him 2 years later. He talked posture and all that stuff. And I remember the next day saying to God, I'm moaning about him a little bit. Who's he think he is? Who's he think he is? Changing and all that, talking all posture and all that. I'm just being honest with you. And next thing, the Holy Spirit said to me, he's exactly who he meant to be. He's exactly who he would have been, would he not have gone through all that rubbish in the middle of his life. This is who he was meant to be. Well, you know what? You can't argue with that. So the power of God releases to go and take that power to release people to who they're meant to be. And lastly, I don't want to go over too much, guys, but lastly, the wave of God's power brings a power for us to resist what we know is wrong. You know, since the fall of man, we all know, or most of us know, that we're born with sin in our life. This defect in our life that drives us to do what we know we shouldn't do. The gossip, the debt, the money spending, the lying, all the other stuff. I mean, you know you more than I do. I know what's wrong with me. But all this stuff's inside us that just hurts ourselves. And we're powerless to do anything about it. It's like we're often stuck in this rut. And we can't change no matter how we try. But you know what? I want you to hear this. And I was going to do this funny and say, you're listening, but we ain't got time. Here's the truth. Without Jesus Christ, we are powerless to stop it. Without Jesus Christ, we're powerless to do anything about it. But with Jesus Christ, that's not the truth. You see, Jesus said, we're in this world, but we're not of it. That means we don't have to be of it. When we're born again, and God pours out the Holy Spirit into our life, in that moment, it's like Jesus reached down and grabbed hold of that root of sin out of who we are and tears it up and throws it out of our life, releases us from our nature, makes us brand new, new creations, made again in his image. He's the firstborn of many sons. And Jesus is in us. And there's no sin in Jesus. The Bible tells us we're no longer slaves to sin. We're not powerless against sin. We have a choice. And the truth is, Often we willingly allow ourselves to do it. You know, the devil can lie to us. And we can deceive ourselves, saying we can't control ourselves. This is who I am. I was born this way. I've done this for years. You know, God accepts me and loves me the way I am. We've all got our cross to bear. It's my thorn in my side. But you know what? The truth is, it's not. And unless you're walking in a light, as Jesus said, and John said, walk in a light is easy in a light, and you fall into sin, where the blood of Jesus Christ then cleanses us from all unrighteousness, then often we're choosing to do it. Often we're walking into it, and we're living in lawlessness, and we're practicing lawlessness. And just being real, there's no excuse for it. James said, flee the devil, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife. He went to prison for it. And imagine how many times that woman came and knocked on his cell door. Go on, Joseph, just a kiss and you'll get out of here. I don't think she left him alone after that. Over and over again, when he's at his lowest point, come on, Joseph, but he stood strong. And the truth is, so can we. We can stand strong too. Sin's been taken out of our life, and it crouches at our door trying to get back in. It's not our nature anymore, it's our choice. And it tries to get back in us and back on us any way it can. I'm going to finish with this, but it's just a little bit of my story. When I was a young lad, my mum often lived in a bedroom. I was all alone downstairs. I got a massive addiction to phone sex. I'd ring them all the time because I needed female company. And that addiction followed me all of my life. It followed me in the first year of my marriage. But it came to the point where I was at Stu's house one day, confessing this stuff to him, and Stu said to me, brother, you need to go home, and you need to tell Stella about what you're doing. I've all right this with Stella. She's okay to talk about this. So I did. I told her about it, and that thing left me and never came back ever since. But then, you know, some years later, I found myself slipping into looking at stuff on the internet. And all of a sudden, things weren't going right in the house, and then Stella had a dream. And in this dream, she saw all these faces at our window trying to get in. I tell you, God convicted me. This is you. Before you were leading this church, that was all right. But now there's legions waiting to get in any way they can to settle everything in your house. And the moment you open the door to that, anything will get in until it's shut again. Oh, I realized I'll stop it. So I did stop it for a while, but then I slipped again. And then I realized, you know what? Now I need to bring this out into the light. And so in doing so, I brought it out into the light. And bringing out into the light, I believe in that sense, gave me victory over it. I just want to finish very quickly, and we are done now. Sorry, guys, with this. Do this, knowing the time that is already the hour. Knowing the time, it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now, salvation is nearer to us than when we believed. The night is almost gone and the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day. Not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in order of its lusts. Guys, there's a wave coming, and we can be part of it. And we can be portable power packs that God uses to touch this world, to bring new life everywhere we go. Let's stand to our feet.